may have seemed a little bit fudged, but sometimes we look and say, what about the two-thirds world? What about Christians and world and the world scene who are being persecuted more than any other? How is their protection going? What is happening for them? And the reason that's important that I mention that again today, and when we look at the passage in Matthew 4 that we're going to look at today, I want to mention that sometimes the protection that God offers can be in the future. And the reason I say that is that we may look and say, I don't feel as protected, or if you were in the two-thirds world, for example, in the persecuted church, where much persecution is going on, you may say, where is this protection coming from? Well, God ultimately offers that. We see in here a focus as Jesus begins his ministry. I want to read from Matthew 4, reading from verse 12, be up on the overhead. So Matthew 4, we read together. Now when Jesus had heard that John had been put into prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea at the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, the people who sat in darkness saw a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's pray. Fathers, we turn to your word this morning and we see what it was that Jesus began his ministry with, the focus, the future, and the fulfillment of what you had for him. We see clearly a path, knowing that ultimately you provide protection, but a path that showed that there was a focus that you had on his life. We thank you for the example that there is to the followers. We consider our own focus, our own future, and the fulfillment that you lead us to. We thank you for your word today, and we pray it may become light and life to us. Amen. So this morning I want to focus on three words. I want to speak on three words this morning: focus, future, and fulfillment. And we see in this an immediacy. This is the book of Matthew, not the book of Mark. And you probably appreciate if you've read through the book of Mark or the Markan account, it's very focused, very immediate. For example, a whole chapter sometimes to find down to a few verses. But even though this is the book of Matthew, in other words, the most detailed of all the Gospels, there is no mucking around. As soon as Jesus had been tempted and began his ministry, we see here some bad news. Now, Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, and immediately he departed to Galilee. He wasn't going to help John. Galilee is not the direction that John was put in prison. Jesus could do nothing, or at that time did nothing, rather, for John, but began and got focused about his ministry. And when I speak about focus here, the example I believe we can see is that following his temptation and stepping into ministry, what God had called Jesus to do, there was a focus that said, I need to get underway, I need to get into it. And I wouldn't like to say this is anything prescriptive. In other words, bad news shouldn't be the reason that we get underway or do something, but just sometimes it is. We hear about persecution somewhere distant. John was somewhere distant from where Jesus was. And it's right that there are those that go and help the persecuted church. Absolutely, that's correct. Believers who are in persecution, we see that in the Barnabas Fund and a number of other ministries. But it also could prompt us to be aware of persecution that has not yet come to other areas. If we see persecution, hear of it. As I say, it's right we support that. In November is Persecuted Church Month. It's coming up, and we always make a focus of that here. What would it be like to be persecuted and potentially killed for your faith on a regular basis, as happens to many around the world? I can't imagine what that would be like. But persecution somewhere else can also focus us as to an area that persecution has not yet come. I wonder for the focus that each of us might have in the ministries that we are heading into and God has called us to, does that help to focus our attention? And if we hear about what's happening in the States, think, how would it be if that happened here? What opportunity do we have now that might be lost? If we hear what's happening in any country of the world for that matter, think about the focus that could bring to us. You may have bemoaned the quality of pencils these days. Is it something that's been concerning you? It's something that concerns me. If you buy a pencil now and put it in a pencil sharpener, has anybody else noticed this, how rubbish they are? They break off really easily. Yeah, you've noticed that, yes. Have you noticed that? There's always these little bits of pencil and you've got to stiff something down the end to get the pencils working. This is a key sermon point I want to make today. The issue is the way they make the pencils. Ever watched, you know, how do they make things? And you see that actually it's not such a solid graphite, it's sort of a funny soft paste and they stick it in the pencil and stick it together. Long story short, it's very hard to get a point on the pencil. And you're sitting there and very quickly you realise, I know you can get harder pencils and softer pencils, but I find the harder ones break off too much, get sick of them breaking off using the softer pencil. The point I want to make is it's quite hard sometimes, not saying we're a softer group of Christians, not at all, but it can be quite hard for God to make a point through us. We're either too brittle or we're too soft. And I say that speaking to myself. I'm using the word all of us. We're too brittle. We're so focused on what we're doing, but we're too brittle in that. We break off and we're no use because the point is gone. Or we're too soft and very quickly the point goes away. How would it be to have that balance between the right degree of flexibility but the right angle or the right focus that God can use us? Could I encourage us to think about our own life? Has there been someone said to us, you know, you're a bit hard to live with, a bit difficult doing ministry with you, you're very particular, and if someone disagrees, not disputes, but maybe disagrees with a small point, if we think about that, how is it that we minister with others? In your marriage, in your relationships, in those that are around you, do people know you as being brittle and unyielding to the point that you eventually break off and take your toys and go home? Sharing last week about Richard, who had a word for us about the fivefold ministry, which was very helpful and relevant, but he told me we'd cameo at the end. He said that you've got to be careful who's hosting the Zoom meeting you're on. It's a bit like when you're playing football at school and someone says, well, I'm taking my football and going home because I'm losing, and suddenly there's no more game on because you don't have the football. And he was on a Zoom meeting where someone disagreed with the flavour of the prayer meeting and just stopped the whole meeting and turned it off. It's an example of a brittle, maybe a person who has focus, but they're too brittle in that. Or maybe the softer end of our focus, where we are able to, for a short period of time, we don't want to be brittle, but we've gone too far the other way. The pencil loses its focus, and very quickly it becomes a smudge that can't be read or followed or directed. Jesus had a focus here. It wasn't towards what we might have thought as the compassionate end of the scale. It might be one way of interpreting it, but he knew he had things to get on with. How could our focus be neither brittle nor too blunt in order for God to use us? The second thing in verse 11 we see here, the focus, he's starting to head already towards his future. Now, I don't know how it would be. Imagine you're 30 years old. I have to imagine quite a long way back for that, but who's closer to 30 here, by the way? Volunteers? 30-ish? Andy, 30-ish? So Andy's 33, so we'll say he's 30, give or take. How would it be, Andy, if you knew you had three more years to go on this earth? You actually knew that right now. Now, it's not quite like you're going to die tomorrow or your time will be up next week, but there is a finite amount of time. Andy knows his future. In this, if it was in the situation that Jesus was in verse 13, leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which was the main place, the main focus, or the locus, rather, that's the location of his ministry following his time in Nazareth. We talk about Jesus of Nazareth, and of course that's where he grew up and spent most of his formative years. But then he moved to Capernaum, straight away moving from a place of nurture and upbringing and growth and, if you like, education in terms of the basics, into his place of ministry. We talk about Jesus of Nazareth, maybe we should consider talking about Jesus of Capernaum. They are not so much two different Jesus, but two different life stages, and his future was in Capernaum, around that area. Capernaum was right in the middle. Now, this is a new way we're going to do things today. Andy's in the hot seat, and he's amazing on tech. So Andy, if you look up, maybe look up in Wikipedia, the tribe of Zebulun. We've got a map that we'll be able to use today to help us illustrate what's going on here. So Because my right arm is missing today, I haven't got the particular slide that I wanted to, but Andy's very capable, no pressure at all. He'll bring up the tribe of Zebulun. When we see this map here, it'll explain where Jesus has gone. So imagine he's gone east, heading towards the Sea of Galilee. Those of you who will know it before we bring it up here. The direction he's moving is east towards the entrance or the river that flows in, the River Jordan, into the Sea of Galilee. And the place he's gone is between Chorazin and Bethsaida. And some of you biblical scholars will know that that's a place that was upbraided by Jesus, was accused or very clearly warned by Jesus, said if the works that were done in Sodom and Gomorrah were done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So Chorazin and Bethsaida was the epitome of evil and wickedness. Jesus was led in his future to minister in a center that was between those two places. Now, I don't know what that would be like to be between Chorazin and Bethsaida, but it would be bad enough to be between Sodom and Gomorrah. I will not pick on any towns or cities that I can think of, because there's nothing that sort of compares to the evil that went on in those places. And you can read at leisure about the extreme nature of what went on there. We talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, and you probably understand some of what went on there, but it was a more extreme form of that. And Jesus' future was in a town between the two. And yet it was a town, here we come with that slide there, Andy, is that coming up there? Should be a Zebulun, the tribe of Zebulun should have a picture further down there. Right, okay. Anyway, long story short, in this place, it was also the place in which the River Jordan flowed into the Sea of Galilee. You might understand the Sea of Galilee is a lovely lake, or it's called the sea, but it's a lovely lake full of fish, etc. But it flows out of the sea, out of the River Jordan into the Dead Sea, which is a place where everything flows and nothing flows out of. Where water evaporates, very salty, etc., etc. Not a place where you see particularly anything growing, at least anything good. So the Sea of Galilee was a tremendously rich and abundant place, and where Jesus sat or lived and ministered was the source of that. So between these two places of evil was the source of a very good thing. And I wonder if for some of us our future might be between a rock and a hard place, or two difficult places, that somehow Jesus, by following his example, calls us to minister and be. I can't imagine what that would be like. I mean, of all the places you could pick. Nazareth, it's a stomping ground. He knew the people around him. He knew where it was. He had the wilderness, his place of retreat, just up the road. We heard about that last week. Not far away. But God had called him to go to a place between the most two wicked places on earth. And that was his future. And it says here, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, if we swap them around, we get Naphtali and Zebulun. And I don't know why, but I read this over and over again and saw the N and the Z, and I thought about New Zealand time and time again. And the regions of Naphtali and Zebulun are around the top of the lake or the Sea of Galilee. And these two regions are the places in which many people resided, particularly those that were of the persuasion who wanted to do the things that went on in Chorazin and Bethsaida. Wicked places, far away from the place of worship, far away from Jerusalem, as far away as you could get almost, getting away into the pagan lands to the north. And this was typically the situation and the place in which Jesus located his ministry. He said he went there that it might be fulfilled. And maybe if we've got our Bibles, forget about that, and it's not coming up. Let's have a look instead at, it's not Psalms, Isaiah chapter 9. And we can see a little bit more detail. I'd like to read a little bit more here in Isaiah chapter 9 of where this passage comes from. And I think we get a bit of a sense of the flavour of what Jesus was called to do. So reading from verse 1 of Isaiah 9, the prophecy of the Messiah's birth. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her. By the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow upon death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Now, there's a big contrast between verse 3 and verse 1. Verse 1 talks about lightly esteeming. Have you heard the expression to damn with faint praise? Is that something you've heard? It's to say, oh, that's fairly good, if something is excellent. To say it's fairly good when it's excellent is to almost undermine it, to damn it by being lightly esteeming it. So this land has gone from being lightly esteemed, the land of Nebulon in Zephtali, to heavily oppressed, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her. It was a land that deserved no good thing because of the sin that was committed in it. And yet, because Jesus came, those that lived in the darkness saw a great light. And we see that you have then multiplied the nation, increased its joy beyond measure. And I want to say to you this morning, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus, it's not something you know in your heart or in your life. You may be in that place where it just seems that, for whatever reason you've come here today, that oppression is something that in some element or some degree may signify what's going on for you. There is a great joy to be found when Jesus is let into or comes to the land. The land, for all of us, symbolizes what is around us and what is real. It is solid, it is something tangible, and Jesus is just as solid and tangible as that. I'm sure Steve's had people on the streets when he's witnessing you talk about this being very airy-fairy. If we think that, we're not talking about the same Jesus that the God of the Bible talks about. The Hebrews and the Israeli folk understood this. It was about all of life, not just a component. So in Isaiah 9, we see this prophecy of the Messiah's birth and understand the progression here. To a land that's heavily oppressed came someone to bring a great light, and then exceeding joy followed. Now, for some reason, I think of the Christmas hymn, Te Haranui. I'm not sure why, but is there some Kiwi hymn that talks about a people in darkness came into great light? I mean, using this, I obviously have that wrong, because I was looking at the lyrics of Te Haranui, and it's a great, you know, a wonderful story of when Samuel Marsden came and spoke, but it didn't have the line about darkness coming to great light. And I felt to Google New Zealand darkness. What is the lyrics of this song here? And you might not know, there's a band called Darkness who was going to come prior to the lockdown. And there was obviously lots of good and bad things that had happened as a result of the lockdown. But one of the things was the band Darkness didn't come. But they're celebrating, they want to come back again. And their name of their tour is Easter is Cancelled. How sinister. So we as a country have decided we need to invite a group, we need to invite the darkness in to cancel our Easter. Okay, I might be just being a little bit too over the top with that. Nonetheless, it seemed to be that this darkness group came up time and time again. And if you delve a little bit deeper into it, this group called the Darkness was going to teach us how to celebrate darkness and how to celebrate the cancelling of Easter. Hey, how is it when the Bible warns us, you know, woe to those who, when you live when black becomes white and white becomes black. And elements of that, I think, are creeping into our land, and we need to be aware that we may be not too far from these places, Corazon and Bethsaida, places of great darkness. Even if we are ignorantly in that position at the moment, it seems to be that there are those very willing to come and teach us how to bring darkness into a place. And if I could be maybe slightly controversially political here, we have a land that has a name, New Zealand. I know it's Zealand from Holland, but New Zealand, a place of New Zeal. Would you rather our country be called that, or a land that is under a cloud? The land of the long white cloud. I know it's just a term that we have, it's a Maori name for our land, but it speaks of us being under a cloud and in darkness. These are both legitimate names for our country. Please hear me on that. However, we seem to be very quick to adopt things that bring us into darkness. Maori spirituality, much of us is very dark. the occult, drug addiction, drug abuse, and we look to be at this moment deciding to decide as a country that we want to have it on our own terms. We want to have something that brings darkness. It's almost like as a country we say, how can we make it darker? A land that's been promised great light, the first in the world to see the light, a land of zeal. We want to really look and see how we can bring darkness into that. So when I see the N and Z of Naphtali and Zebulon, I see New Zealand writ large. Returning over to Matthew in chapter 4, we see the last point is the fulfillment that Jesus has. It says here, that it might be fulfilled, that which the prophet is saying. The land of, I'll read it the other way, Naphtali and Zebulon, by way of the sea, verse 16, thanks Andy. The people who sat in darkness saw a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Good to go to funerals every now and then, when we're invited to, obviously, there's closure for the family. But to be aware that there is the shadow of death, not on the person that's died, they have moved out of the shadow into death, but often it's probably an obvious thing to say. There are many folk at funerals that you probably know, dare I say, won't be long for the grave themselves. They are family and friends, of course, of those who've died. And many are sick or ill or of an age where the shadow of death is upon them. The funeral I went to a couple of weeks ago, there seems to be a number of things that came out of it, but the testimony of what God had done in the life of the woman just a few days before she died was incredible. And the son who gave the testimony also spoke to one of the farm workers after the funeral and said, you know, it was amazing what God did in Mum's life before he died. The healing that came in many aspects of her life, yes, she died, but the healing that came in many aspects of her life. And this man had a wife who had not been healed, wasn't a believer, had never prayed for her, but his wife had been through much illness, and the shadow of death, you could say, was upon her. And he said, no, he didn't. And my friend said, well, yes, the doctors have got proof of what God did in healing. No, he didn't. He didn't do that. The person was pretty bitter, obviously. His wife had not received the healing that he knew had happened. But in his conviction that this was not what God did, or it's not a God I believe in, or I don't believe in God, the denial was there time and time and time again. Sadly, the shadow of death will be on some of the folk that we know, and they will not notice the light. My friend did his best. He did a great job. His mother had died, and he was giving the eulogy and spoke about John 3:16, for God so loved the world. This lost and broken and world that's leaping into darkness, not just moving slowly, that he gave his only begotten son. And you know the rest, that whoever should believe in him. And this choice is before us and befits us all today. And this choice is before our land. As we come up to election, we see lots of choices that we're going to make that take those or are led by those who know what stepping into darkness is and desire to do so, and will then lead others who are ignorantly moving into that. I don't know what these choices will mean for future generations. Well, I think I do know what it'll mean for future generations. And we have one vote and one chance to consider in the light of Scripture, regardless of the party, regardless of the particular issue, is this a step into the darkness or is this a step into light? Oh, that it were that easy. I hear you say, it's not that simple at all. But what are the steps into darkness that we're taking as a nation? The land of NZ. As this land of Nebulon and, sorry, once again I've said it wrong, Naphtali and Zebulon was the place of great darkness where Jesus came. So I want us to be close today considering our particular part as a church, but also individually, because the church is made up of each one of us in the way that we're led. What's our focus? What's God called us to be? With that consistency of the lead and the pencil, that's not too brittle, but not too soft. What focus has he called us to continue to be able to write and be sharpened by others, not broken off? The way to get a pencil sharp again isn't to break it off, it's to hone it as iron sharpens iron. What is the focus that God is calling each one of us to? And how can others around us focus and sharpen and refine that? What is our future? How does that look for each one of us? How does it look for us as a church? What direction are we headed? Are there choices that we have inadvertently made individually as a church that are heading us incredibly into a place of darkness, not a place of light? And lastly, we see the fulfillment of Jesus, which ended with the verse we see today, repent, for the kingdom of God's at hand. Ultimately, in all that we do, in each ministry and mission that we have here, we desire that people come to repentance. People at the moment are nowhere near the kingdom. We believe that God has called us, as he has called the church universal, to be his witnesses, to call people into light through the personal work only of Jesus Christ, not through anything that we've done. Again, could I encourage you, maybe you're thinking, I don't think I've reached my fulfillment. I don't think that I've come to a place in my life where it's fulfilled in the way that I think God could do. This doesn't seem to be a God-given, If I'm honest about my life, I think there's more that God wants to do that is yet to be fulfilled. But I encourage you and tell you that opportunity is here and now. I would love to hear from you if you're thinking there's something, I don't know how this is going to happen, but in my heart of hearts, I've been thinking there's something here that has to happen, something has to change, because there's too many people that I know who are walking in darkness and heading in that direction. And I believe that God has called me to say something, to do something, to be something to those folk. So it may be cliche to say in closing, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. But there does seem to be a pattern, this focus, this future and fulfillment, what it looks like for him, taking light into darkness, into a place that's increasingly heading into darkness, like our country. God has called us to that place. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example that you give us, and we pray that as we close today and consider what it is that you're saying, that we would have boldness to respond and say, I can't do that myself, and we were never intended to. But if we look at your example, we see that you fixed your face. There's a phrase that's often in Scripture. You set your face like flint, as it were, like in a focused way, this I must do. Father, we just ask if anybody is hurting here today because they have been hurt or upset by somebody's focus that hasn't been very pastoral and hasn't been in a way that shows the love of God. I understand, Lord, how that can seem. And we ask, Lord, those offences would not stay, would not remain. Because it seems sometimes there is a focus that you call us to that others may not understand. So, Father, we pray for the areas that we are not necessarily understood. And yet, Lord, we pray ultimately we'd be obedient to what it is you're calling us to do. We thank you for your word, for your example, the position that you placed yourself for a finite length of time. And while we don't know how long we've got, Lord, we know our time is in some way finite. Lead us, Lord, guide us, challenge us. Help us in the time we have afterwards in fellowship to consider what it is that you might be saying to us through this word. Thank you again for your word to us, Lord Jesus. Amen.